to us, the only book you've ever written, and the book that we are held accountable for when we meet you someday and tell you what we've done with this precious treasure you've entrusted to us. Not all these verses and chapters are clear. We trust that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord through this precious means by which we can know you, the Word of God. Guide us in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, yesterday we took a look at how God created dogs and cats and gorillas. And now we're going to take a look at how He created mankind and see how God worked out throughout all of history to this very hour His plan for the human race. And I just want to start off by mentioning that we have a magnificent magazine called Creation. I hope that your pastor, your parents, maybe you yourself, might be interested someday in subscribing to this beautifully illustrated magazine published in Australia, distributed in America. And all you have to do is just, if you're good at internet or know somebody who is, just dial www.answersingenesis.org. O-R-G. So if you want to take a look, help yourself. We also have, remind you of our international luncheon tomorrow. And for students that come from Japan or Korea, we have copies of our books over there in those languages for you to take a look at if you're interested in purchasing those. And over here we have a list of all of our publications and our audio tapes and videotapes and whole courses, in fact, like this one on video that you can order if you're interested or know somebody who might be. Just help yourself to those, and we trust that we can be of encouragement. Okay? Now, God tells us, as we shall see in more detail soon, that because Adam, the king of the earth, believed and followed the advice of Eve, the mother of all living, to openly, deliberately rebel against everything God had said that they were not to do in the garden, that God had to bring awesome judgment upon them and the whole human race, including us. And so as human beings began to multiply and diversify throughout the world for 1,656 years until they were all wiped out by the flood, and we'll find out why again shortly, leaving only 8 people in this gigantic barge to survive and then repopulate the world. Now, as you come down the line of human history since the flood and the Tower of Babel, you find visibly outworking the second law of thermodynamics. Now, that's an awful thing to think about, that everything in the universe, and by the way, all scientists agree on this one, everything in the universe seems to be moving from order to disorder. The more time you add to anything in a closed system, like a star, a comet, plants, animals, even people, through the passing of time, things move from order to disorder. They get worse and worse, less useful, less available energy, until everything finally collapses. You say to the evolutionist, well, then how can you explain everything getting better? And he really has no answer, except he has a faith that somehow the sunshine, now, trust me, this is unbelievable, that the sun created life and organizes life and makes life more complex, and finally brings people to this planet. The S-U-N is practically a god, you see, in evolutionary thinking, okay, as we saw last time. Now, of course, that's absolutely unscientific, because the sun can't improve anything. Lie out on the beach for a few hours and you get a skin cancer, sunburn, you don't get better at all. Unless somehow the designer of the universe prepared a conversion mechanism like chlorophyll that takes sunshine and transforms it into food that animals and people can eat. And you can't have that even unless you have some kind of a blueprint you see, or a template or a design already. It's like dumping gasoline on a car with no engine in it. It won't go anywhere unless it has a conversion mechanism, a motor, see, with cylinders and so forth. And that system, called an automobile, has to have a very intricate design, or nothing happens. You don't go anywhere in the thing. So remember, friends, even planet Earth is locked into this awesome second law of thermodynamics. Now, you know what the first law is, don't you? That nothing is being created in the universe and nothing is being annihilated. The total amount of mass energy just continues. The second law says it's getting less and less useful, beautiful, organized, orderly, and finally collapses. Now, talking about cars, you can see how it works right before your very eyes. As you spend half your life earnings buying this beautiful vehicle, the minute you drive it off the lot, it decreases in value and quality and keeps going down, 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 no matter what you do to tune it up, polish it up, clean it and everything. The whole thing gradually but definitely irreversibly becomes a candidate for the junk heap. You say, I want my money back. No. The car salesman, the manufacturer, and you all know the second law of thermodynamics. You may not be able to enunciate it or explain it, but you know that's how it is. You say, sir, I know an exception to this law, and that is I. Look at what time has done for me. Now, bear with me for a minute. This is a kind of a shock to me, too. Thermodynamic engineers will tell you and me that you were thermodynamically at your best the moment you were conceived, and it's been downhill ever since. Because you see, when we were conceived, and we were, you might say, very tiny and very ugly and very, very weak, little tiny speck, we would have instantly perished if God hadn't put us into an open system. That's our mother's body, with masses of outside intelligent energy pouring in to nourish us and protect us, and finally 9 months later, hopefully, when we're born, there's more outside energy available, namely loving father, older brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, neighbors, friends that just pour tender loving care and food and hopefully instruction and discipline and medicine or whatever we need until finally, after years of this, we grow up. And now here's what you are, right? Here's a Word of Life Bible Institute student. Full grown, brilliant, intelligent, handsome, beautiful, and vital for the progress of human society. You say, look what time did for me. Wrong. The whole system has suffered a horrible loss just to get one human being to become full grown. If you don't think so, ask your mother. It's a tremendous price that the environment has to pay to get one human to be full grown. And the minute you've arrived at full growth and maturity, look where you're heading. Now, Dr. Davis and Dr. Wicks are here, but I'm here. You say, not me, sir. No, no. I'm going to make drastic efforts to avoid ending up that way. I'm moving to Florida. Well, so did we. I have a horrible announcement to make. Everybody in Florida is dying, too. Well, then I'm going to start a new health program. But all the health experts are dying. Well, then I'll go to a faith healer. They're all dying. Guess what? Everybody's dying. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, brace for this one. The minute that organizing principle called life leaves your body, the second law of thermodynamics becomes so visible that it's horrible. Your loved ones will put your body into a box, into the ground. They cannot stand seeing you gradually, irreversibly return to dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You say, just give me more time. Time. No, no. It gets worse and worse. You say, boy, that's awful. Well, listen, I'm just so thrilled to give you the only exception in the world to this awful law of sin and death. See? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of the eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we'll be changed. How? Well, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the only exception in the world for the law of what? Sin and death, exemplified by the scientific principle of the second law of thermodynamics. 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, 80, that's 80, but soon we're cut off and fly away, because we live our days under the wrath of God, because we have a sin nature, and a holy God cannot allow people to blaspheme His name and to corrupt and pollute and destroy His world forever. He says, that's it. You know, 70 or 80 years is enough to tell you what you are, and for God to show you what you are, and for everybody else to know what you really are. And you don't have to live 930 years like Adam did for God and men and you to find out that we don't deserve to be on this earth at all. You say, that's terrible. Well, friends, look, this little picture right here that the Bible calls, you know, just like a flower of the field that flourishes for a little while and then it's gone. In the sight of God, our life is just for a moment. Is the whole picture of the history of the human race. You know, the human race started out, as we'll see, absolutely perfect. And it's getting worse and worse and worse every century until the end of the age. It's the opposite of evolution. I mean, you can't get more different. Like the first human beings who walked the earth, even after they were cursed, lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Can you imagine Adam, 930 years old? I think if Adam came in here and sat down and watched your guest lecturer this week, he would come up afterward and say, sir, you look so tired. What's this white hair here? I think you're 700 years old. 700? Sir, I'm still in my 70s. And I know what he would say next, don't you? He'd say, just look at you. We're just pitiful shadows, friends, of the gigantic lifespans, longevity of people at the beginning of the world. You say, well, aren't we living longer than our great-grandparents did? Careful on that one. Not really. Genetically, we're weaker and worse, but we have better environmental helps. See? Better health food and pure water and better medicine and health programs and all. So we're living more or less up to the average of, you know, 70 or 80 years. Some people live 100, but some people die when they're 50. I mean, we're talking averages, okay? 100 years ago, people would have lived just as long as we do on the average if they had had all these environmental advantages. But genetically, there is no improvement at all. It's worse. Which leads me to the second point. The first people who walked the earth not only lived longer, they were genetically purer. And that's the answer to that haunting question people will throw at you sooner or later. Where did Cain get his wife? And the answer is what? Married a sister. You say, you're not supposed to do that. That's right. Thousands of years later, God said to Israel, no more close relatives intermarrying each other. And He didn't say why, but now we know. It's because, friends, mutations can more easily be matched when a husband and wife are physically related to each other. And that will almost guarantee that the children will have serious genetic defects. So most civilized countries say no marriages allowed in this country. We have enough genetically defective children without programming more. See? Which shows what? The second law of thermodynamics. That all animals, all plants, and all people have more and more mutations accumulating. Those are distortions, mutations from the Latin word change, in our highly complex programmed genetic system, dominant and recessive genes, get more and more poisoned and distorted as the centuries go by, until more and more genetically defective children are born than ever before, on the average, in history. But wait till you hear this one. we are the most stupid generation that's ever lived. You say, sir, that's the end of this lecture. I'm leaving. We've put men on the moon and brought them back, and we have giant computers and great airplanes, and look how smart we are. Well, friends, we're not talking about accumulated knowledge, see, which humans are capable of. Animals can't accumulate knowledge. That's why every generation of every animal ends up where the previous one ended, namely zero. Nothing is improved. Nothing is learned. You don't learn anything in the animal kingdom from your parents and ancestors. So that human beings, you know, can exponentially go right up the curve to enormous technological achievements, whereas intrinsically, in our own mind and heart, we actually are getting worse and worse. Now, the Bible puts it bluntly. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be what? Lovers of themselves. Disobedient, hateful to parents, hating one another, etc., etc. In fact, it's my conviction that we're practically at the end of the church age. And when the church is gone, the worst human being who has ever walked this planet will appear on the stage of history in Jerusalem, the Antichrist. And he will be brilliant and clever, just like Hitler in Germany was a very brilliant, brilliant, clever man. But he was just about as visibly demonic as anybody we can imagine. See? And you know what? We're getting more of these monsters of iniquity, more and more than ever before in history. You know, more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than all previous centuries combined. We're not getting better. See? So we're not talking about technology. Careful here. We're talking about real intelligence. See? In God's sight. To be able to utilize what you've got and put it together for the glory of God and the well-being of people. I've been fascinated, for example, by the pyramids of Egypt. I mean, friends, these pyramids were designed and built 4,600 years ago before the wheel was even invented, the greatest engineering achievement in human history, given their tools and technology. So National Geographic magazine put out a huge book. I mean, it must have cost them a lot of money to send people over and study this thing, to find the secret of the design and construction of the pyramids. So what they did, the Egyptian engineers laid out a grid 13 acres, perfectly flat, so compacted it hasn't moved one inch in 4,600 years. Okay? Crisscrossed with little shallow canals to be sure it was perfectly level. Then they would float huge blocks of stone down from the quarries up north down the Nile and drag them up a ramp. See, on moistened clay, on sledges. They didn't have any wheels yet. And National Geographic made this conclusion, that these 30,000 workers were not slaves beaten up, you know, by taskmasters. Every one of them was an absolutely dedicated volunteer with brilliant engineering and construction skills. Or it could never have been built. Year after year, as the pyramid went higher and higher, and they put, you know, into the pyramid, tomb chambers on top of each other in case the pharaoh died before the project was finished, protected by huge sliding blocks that could crush any tomb robber. The ramp got higher and higher, steeper and steeper. They're still dragging those blocks of stone up here, see? That's why they had to have the pyramid so far out that the ramp wouldn't be too steep when they got to the top. And finally, folks, the great day came. 30 years of intense dedication and labor and skill. And they worked their way down from the top, removing this ramp, dumping it in the Nile River to sweep to the Mediterranean, and came back down putting polished white marble surfacing to the bottom. There, listening in the Egyptian sun, was the greatest project, I mean, 480 feet high. That's ever been achieved to this day. Remember, if we had only the tools and technology they had, we couldn't have matched this performance. Well, don't laugh. Your teacher showed up there 51 years ago to climb the pyramid. Now, here's the big one right here. It's the biggest pyramid, Cheops or Khufu. And here's Khafre's pyramid. We see the marble still up on the top there. They haven't stripped it all off for building projects yet. And the camel driver said, "Sir, with just a little contribution, please, bakshish, I will drag you to the top of the pyramid." Now, that's not allowed anymore. The Egyptian government, I guess, is sick of the thud of falling bodies of tourists toppling off the pyramid. So we finally made it. And there's that second pyramid over there. And I can't tell you how amazed I was and thrilled to realize that under my feet were 2,500,000 blocks of stone, 5,000 pounds each, so perfectly fit together, you still can't put a knife blade between them in the basic layers of the pyramid. And friends, that says something. Even archaeologists, historians, scientists are beginning to realize, hey, wait a minute. The farther you go back in history, people weren't more stupid like Flintstone comic strip characters. They were intelligent. Now, this is a shock to evolutionism. See? We're not the smartest people who've ever lived. See? In fact, Genesis 4 says that long before the flood struck the earth, Tubal-Cain invented every cutting instrument of brass and iron. That's how Noah could easily construct an ark of nearly 1,400,000 cubic feet. Those people were very intelligent. And I say, well, thank you, Lord. I thought you were trying to tell us that. And now science and archaeology and history is beginning to show, to illuminate, illustrate exactly what you told us all along. Okay? Now that brings us to this point. You'll turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 1. Take a look. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So the three persons of the Godhead now are going to create a creature that has His image and His likeness, which means we can talk to Him and listen to Him and make moral choices and love Him and serve Him and things that animals absolutely cannot do at all. And He gave them total dominion over the world of living things. In verse 28, He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. I want you to be the king and queen of the world." Now, what was their diet? Verse 29, they were exclusively vegetarians. No meat. Why? Because no bloodshed. Why? It was a perfect world, as you see in verse 31. God saw everything He made, and behold, it was very good. All the animals were harmless, just like they'll be in the millennium. Lions, again, will eat straw like oxen, Isaiah 11. Serpents, snakes, will all be, what, harmless for children to play with. It'll be like it was at the beginning of the world. See, right here. You can have all the fruits of all the trees and all the plants and to eat, but you can't eat meat. Okay? And here's the real surprise, verse 30. To every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given, watch this, exclusively what? Every green plant for food. You see, I can't imagine a balance of nature that even the animals don't eat each other. Then, and nothing is dying. Wouldn't you think that within 50 years, the whole world would be overrun with every kind of animal? I mean, the population explosion would be incredible. But you see, God had everything under control. See? The population growth rate in the animal kingdom was not what it is now. And animals did not have to eat each other to survive. God says, "Trust me, I was there, and I'm telling you what you need to know. It was a perfect, violence-free, death-free world." Okay? Now, if that's all you had about how Adam and Eve were created, it would be enough to destroy evolutionism totally. See? They have the image and likeness of God, and the animals don't. They had total dominion over the world as God's viceroys, you see, on this earth. But chapter 2 is a flashback here into the sixth day to tell you things you otherwise would never have imagined. It's not a contradiction to Genesis 1. It's a supplement, see? And many times in the Bible, as we see when you get to chapters 10 and 11, Tower of Babel, you have some basic statements made, and then a flashback with more details. That's, of course, how God planned the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell all kinds of things about Jesus, everything He said and did. And then later comes John, who fills in, as a supplement, a flashback, things that those three synoptic Gospel writers didn't tell us, that God wants us to know, okay, about His beloved Son. The idea is like this: at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is going to be established. So God is going to say, now, I'm going to tell you more as sort of like a second witness or confirmation about what He wants us to know about Adam and Eve. Like, how did they get here? Who came first, Adam or Eve? What was their world like? What did they do? We're going to find out, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2. Okay? Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field. These are special, delicate plants that could not survive without irrigation or rainfall. So what happened? Now watch. For the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So instead of sending rain, which didn't happen until the flood came, He created a man to take care of these special plants. Now most of the plants have been created on what day? Third. Okay? But these special plants were not created until the sixth day, because they would have perished if Adam hadn't been there to carefully, wisely cultivate them. See? Now, verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's one of the greatest statements in the book of Genesis about God's creative wisdom. We need to think about that, don't we, for a couple minutes here. Because the evolutionist will say, well, we believe that too. I'm talking about Christian evolutionists. And I'm so sad to tell you that most Christian teachers today believe in evolutionism to some extent or other, stretching the days of creation to millions of years and having animals dying long before Adam sinned. The Genesis flood, they would say, is a local affair in Mesopotamia. It didn't cover the world. We have done a lot of writing in our early Earth textbook and World That Perished, as you've perhaps seen, to try to counteract the mentality of most Christian teachers today. I'm talking about born-again people. They're very influenced, poisoned, distorted by evolutionary thinking. So when you look at what God says about how Adam got here, you've got to be very careful what it says. The Christian evolutionists say, well, I believe that God formed man of dust of the ground, but the dust has to be a symbol of the animal kingdom from which God evolved him through thousands of years. Well, that's ridiculous. Because the next chapter said, God said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And if dust means the animal kingdom, does that mean that Adam became an animal after he died? No, you know what dust means? This is a great discovery. It means dust. Inorganic chemicals. Ground, earth. Doesn't mean animals. You see, that's typical of what Christian heresy does. The church is filled with heresies. Distortions, see? Denials of what God said and what He meant by what He said. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11 says, for this reason, there must be heresies among you, so that those who are approved may be made manifest. It forces us, you see. When a fellow Christian distorts what God says, you have to sit down and read it yourself more carefully and be able to confront these people lovingly, patiently, prayerfully, but definitely. That is not what God says. See? So what really happened was that God formed man supernaturally from the dust. And then what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, some translations say a living soul. That's wrong. He wasn't an animal and then got a soul. The minute the minute God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became alive, a living being. Nefesh kaya, same word used in Genesis 1 of fishes, brother. So what happened, obviously, was this, friend, if you had been there to watch it, all of a sudden the ground would rise before your astonished eyes and in the form of a prostrate, lifeless man, an adult man. Then all of a sudden the man would begin to move and sit up and stand and listen to God and talk to God and be possessed instantly of every attribute any human has ever had from then till now, plus one we've all lost, namely sinlessness. Within a split second, he was full-grown and perfect. That's the point here, you see. You say, well, that's astounding. God expects us to believe that? Well, I ask the Christian evolutionists, well, what do you do if you don't believe what it says about Adam? What do you believe about what it says concerning Eve? You see down here in verse 21, God caused Adam to have a deep sleep. I mean, he gave him an anesthetic, if you will. The divine creator becomes a surgeon and anesthesiologist and puts him to sleep and takes one of his ribs, a whole portion of the side of his body. Someone has said the place closest to his heart, closed up the flesh, healed the wound. And from that material, from his body, blood and flesh and bone, he created, fashioned, built immediately a full-grown woman. Now, you know what? It's awful hard to explain that in terms of evolution. Totally impossible. See? Now, that leads us to this point, friends, that God says you have to believe this miracle. You have to. You don't have any choice. See? You have to believe it. Here's why. Look how many times God says you have to believe this. Genesis 7, if you read it right, he made Adam from what? Dust. Genesis 2:22, he created Eve from what? Dust? No. Animals? No. From Adam's body. May I suggest to you something? Don't ever believe anybody if they tell you they got here this way. No. Not one human in the planet Earth today ever got to this planet this way. Nobody. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew 19:4? He said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? See? They were created already, not just as adults, but as male and female. Now, if you are a Christian evolutionist, and by the way, I don't like to criticize certain groups of people specifically, but let me just mention this. There are 1 billion people on the earth who claim to be Christians who believe and follow the teachings of a man in Rome, Italy. And you know what this man has said? This is the Pope. He said, well, we have to believe in evolution because all the leading scientists do, and we believe that man evolved from animals. That's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church. Plus, millions of people in Protestant churches who are liberals, plus, as we've said, some evangelicals. Now, here's the idea. That for millions and millions of years, animals were evolving, and finally apes appeared. And here's a male ape and a female ape, okay? And all of a sudden, God breathed into the bodies of these two apes his image and likeness, and that is Adam and Eve. And they look exactly like apes, gorillas, orangutans, chimpanzees, or whatever they were, see? At that point, says the Pope, they became human. Then that was a spiritual miracle, but nothing changed physically. Okay? These apes had evolved to the point where God thought it would be okay for them to kind of like be Adam and Eve. Okay? And then for the last 1 million years, the descendants of Adam and Eve have lost a lot of their body hair and have become more erect in their body posture, and their brain is bigger than... And here we are. That's theistic evolutionism. And God says, don't you dare believe that. In the beginning, he created them male and female. You say, what's the point? The point is, friends, they were not already a male and a female. If he created them male and female, this means they were created physically and not just spiritually. wonder if you caught that one. He created them physically, male and female. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, God tells us through Timothy that Adam was formed first and then Eve. Well, what's that mean? That men evolve first and then women? Totally absurd. Paul the Apostle says you better believe Genesis in the order of events. Okay, Genesis 2. But here's the most amazing one of all, I think. 1 Corinthians 11:8. Man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. You ever read that statement? Now, friends, there isn't a single person in the world today who did not come from a woman, namely a mother. Every man, every woman on the planet Earth came from a woman. But you know, that's not always the case in human history. I should have added a point. Every human came from a man and a woman. But once upon a time, 2,000 years ago, a genuine 100% human being walked the earth who had no human father. And what was his name? Jesus. And at the beginning of the world, there was a person who walked this earth as a genuine 100% human being who had no human mother. Who's that? Eve. Thank you. Came from a man. And listen to this one. Long ago, there was a man who walked the earth, 100% human, who had neither a father nor a mother. Adam. You say, God expects us to believe that? Yes. In fact, there is no other possibility to explain how mankind arrived on planet Earth than what? By a miracle of God. Okay? Now, I say, well, thank you, Lord, for this. Help me to understand then what happened. How did this come about? Well, early that morning of the sixth day, immediately after Adam was created, God enrolled him in an advanced course on systematic taxonomy. I can't tell you how brilliant Adam was. He had a perfect mind. Now, he was not omniscient, just perfect. And that's the way Jesus was, you know. He had a perfect mind, but he set aside deliberately his omniscience when he became incarnate. He emptied himself of that attribute so that he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge, see, as a boy, as a child, as a boy, see. And the only time he ever got supernatural knowledge is when he began his public ministry about the age of 30, when God the Father told him certain special things for those 3.5 years. Now, this is very difficult. Follow with me just for a moment here. So as Jesus was growing up with a sinless mind and a perfect mind, everything he learned perfectly and never forgot, just like Adam. So by the time he was 12, ready to become 13 for his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem in the temple, his parents, you know, totally trusting him, took off back to Nazareth, didn't even say, where's Jesus? And when they got a day's journey away, they couldn't find him. They had to go all back alone to robber-infested territory. Mary and Joseph spent a whole day looking all over Jerusalem, and they couldn't find Jesus until finally it dawned on them. Maybe he's in the temple. And there he had been for 3 days asking questions of the leading rabbis, the teachers and the priests of Israel, and they asked him questions, and everything they asked him, he gave a perfect biblical answer. He had memorized not only the whole Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, but he knew how every verse connects with and relates to every other verse. Age 13. And you say, well, why can't we do that? I'll tell you why. Because we have been conceived and born with a drastically distorted mind through sin. It is amazing what the human brain can absorb and regurgitate under the direction of a God-created mind if it weren't for the malady and the disaster of sin. See? And what I'm saying is that Adam, dear friends, had a perfect mind. So God said, now watch me, sir. I'm going to bring before you thousands of birds and mammals all day long. And everything you look at, you're going to see what it really was and never forget and compare with the next things I'm going to bring you. That's what taxonomy is, classification, see? By the end of the day, he had masterminded the basic distinctives and characteristics of every one of the 8,700 kinds of birds and 5,500 kinds of mammals, not reptiles, fishes, echinoderms, mollusks, cylindrates, no, just birds and mammals. Careful here. That's what it says. Thousands of creatures over which he would rule as king. God said, I want you to know who you're ruling over here. These magnificent, beautiful animals I created for you to rule. Okay? Now look at verse 18. And then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said everything was good. Now, careful here on that one. He is not good in what sense? He is incomplete. He's perfect, but incomplete. That's how the earth was created. It was perfect, but incomplete. Stage by stage, it became what? More complete as well as perfect. And God, from all eternity, had planned that Adam could not be complete without a helper, a queen, to rule the world with him. And he didn't know that. Now watch how this works out. He didn't know he needed a companion. So God says, now I want you to watch these animals, Adam, as you master their characteristics and their functions. See? He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name, its true characteristics. See? Not just giving arbitrary names, but descriptive names. And then something awful began to dawn on him. Look at verse 20. And the man, Adam, gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper appropriate, suitable for him. He began to say, look, I don't know why, I'm getting frustrated here. Maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a gorilla came by and he said, hello there! No answer. No animal has ever uttered a rational word, remember, since the world began. No response. Maybe at 5 o'clock, some other thing came by and he smiled. No response. No animal has ever smiled since the world began, except our dog. No animal loves the masters that rule over them, except ours. I mean, then they became desperately frustrated. There's nobody here to talk to. And God had him now, what? Psychologically, emotionally prepared to appreciate the creation of Eve. I mean, look at verse 22. It's hard to express in English what this says in Hebrew. That after he created Eve, he brought her to the man. See, he's performing the first marriage here. And the man, Adam, said, this is now, hapa'am, this is at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And friends, words escape us to describe the infinite difference, you see, that he now appreciated. By the way, let me say something bad about modern evolutionism. Modern evolutionism doesn't have the faintest idea what the difference is between a man and a woman and an animal. We have a whole demonic movement sweeping America called what? Animal rights! I visited a cemetery once with 10,000 tombstones for dogs. One of them pink marble, fresh flowers every week. To Fifi, who on her way to heaven brought joy to us. Thank you. And I say, Lord, spare us. Animal rights. And you know what's happening? 40 million human beings have been destroyed by their own mothers before they're born in this country. You say, don't tell me that. Sure. That's what Satan has done to this country. Not even mentioning other ones. You know those situations if you come from somewhere else. Friends, this is absolutely unbelievable what Satan has done to mankind's brain and mind. Okay? But Adam had an infinitely greater appreciation. In fact, that's why we read in verse 24, for this cause a man, this is Moses, his footnote. Adam couldn't have said this. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, because he didn't have a father or mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're absolutely perfectly bonded as long as they live. And Jesus said, remember in Matthew 19, in the beginning of the world it was not so. Namely what? Divorces, that kind of thing. Unthinkable. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for this marvelous picture of how you planned mankind from the beginning of the world. And that's the setup, of course, for the disaster of chapter 3, and that's where you and I come in. We inherit the curse. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now remember, he didn't name serpents, reptiles, amphibians, lizards. But here was something very fascinating that caught the attention of Eve. Now remember, she had been told by her husband, I've got to believe this. I can't prove it from the Bible, but I have to believe this. Adam had told Eve exactly what God had told him not to do in the garden. Remember in chapter 2, we skipped it, but look back. Verse 16, chapter 2, 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. How generous God was. But just one exception, sir. I'm going to make this a test case for you. You've got to take a choice. You have to choose me. You can't love me without choosing me. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That tree right there. Prohibited. Now you can't get more clear. Remember, he had an unfallen perfect mind. He got the message. And being in perfect love with his wife, he had to tell her this, didn't he? Sure. Okay. So as she was in the garden, apparently alone one day, several weeks had passed, not years, because she hadn't had time yet to learn that animals don't talk. That's why Satan couldn't have talked through the serpent to him. He would have said, who's in the bushes there? Animals don't talk. Okay. But the serpent was an animal, a mere animal that Satan took over and used as an instrument. And that serpent was so beautiful, fascinating, glistening with different colors on his body and the movements. When I go to a big zoo, I want to go to the serpent room. My wife doesn't, but I want to see these things, the way they move. I mean, fascinating. Okay? And so she got closer to this thing that was in that tree. And out of the serpent's mouth, with that forked tongue, came human words. I don't know what language they spoke before the flood, but she got the message. Indeed, he said to her, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You poor little thing. How about your rights? This God your husband told you about must be threatened by you. He's afraid that you will become like he is. So he's limiting you. And you know what? He caught her right there. How do you know? She already fell into sin right now, immediately. How do you know? Well, look how she answers. And the woman said to him, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Not freely eat, all the trees. See, she limits his generosity. Now watch point two. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Adding what? Restrictions that weren't there. And then what? Lest you die. Limiting the punishment. Right then, three ways, Eve is saying, sir, I don't know who you are, but I believe you. I believe you. All right, we'll take a little break here, friends. Thank you.